Good evening. I'm going to talk a little louder tonight so you can hear me over this shirt. Working on it. Thought I'd go ahead and get the talk about the shirt out of the way real quick. I figured after dinner, you guys would be a little groggy. So I thought, this will wake them up. And then there are times that I wear this because I just want to feel like I'm being seen. And this is one of my, I have two types of shirts in my closet. One I call diet shirts because you can't eat anything in them because you will get something on them and that's a bad thing. And then there's this where you could eat anything in the world and it wouldn't matter. Okay? I suggest everybody get some of these. Okay? Because bibs are wasted on babies. All right? So, all right, guys. So, wanted to thank everybody. Thank Marshall, of course, for giving me the opportunity to come up and speak to you guys. And thank you guys all for knowing I was speaking and coming back in anyway. I appreciate that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Give everybody just a second to get there. Right, so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found, and he hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Almighty and wondrous God, Father, give us guidance and strength in our hearts and our minds tonight. I thank you so much, Father in heaven, for the messages that have been brought so far. And Father, I truly am grateful that we have another opportunity tonight to open your word together. And Father in heaven, to put out there the thoughts and the ideas and the teachings, Father in heaven, that your son brought us while he was here through these parables. Father, I pray that you'll give us strength and wisdom as we reach and teach in these things that we might glorify you and bring about your truth. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a little worried this morning when Steve started going over the pearl and the treasure. I was like, okay. But he didn't spend much time on it, so we're all right. Okay. When I first saw what Marshall had in store for me or what he wanted me to talk about, I was sitting there thinking, because, you know, we have a tendency sometimes, especially when it comes to the parables, is we have a tendency to not read them but read over them. You guys know what I'm saying? We know them, we read through them, and we're like, okay. And we kind of go on. And I was like, well, the message for this is kind of simple, isn't it? It's got to be worth everything. That's pretty much the message, right? And so I got to thinking, how am I going to get 45 minutes out of that? No, I'm kidding. Okay. But when I read it, something just kind of stuck out to me a little bit. And so we're going to talk about three different categories tonight, okay? And we're going to talk about the type of people that find it valuable, why it's valuable, and of course the last one is mostly for us because we're the ones that have found the great pearl and the treasure, right? So the last one is for us. Does it maintain its value? Okay, and so we're going to look at those things. And first thing I wanted to look at, when I was looking at these, I thought, why is he giving us two different scenarios with the same message? It's so valuable, they went and sold everything they had and bought it. Bought the field, bought the pearl. And I was like, so Jesus obviously never did anything by mistake. And so I thought, well, what's the difference? And I got to thinking, it's the people. It's the two different individuals that found something. And the first guy, if you look back at verse 44, the first guy, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. I was like, okay. And then the second guy is like this merchant who was seeking pearls. And I thought, there's an element in there that's missing in the first one, that's in the second one, and that's that seeking part. And I thought, well, what's he telling us? We've got a guy that wasn't necessarily seeking, but ran across this treasure in a field. And that tells me something. You got two different types of people that are, let's say, susceptible to the gospel. Okay? The seeker is the one we all tend to look for. Right? I mean, we do, right? How many of us have ever prayed, Lord, if there's somebody seeking, let me bring me across their path? You know? Because we're looking for the seekers. But this guy wasn't a seeker, that first guy. He just happened to be in a field, found a treasure, and buried it. And then went and sold all he had and bought the field. You see, what that actually tells us is that there's nobody exempt from being susceptible to the gospel. Nobody. There's no predestination. There's no none of these things. Everybody is susceptible. There are people out there that may not even know they're seeking yet until they get presented with something they've never seen, and then they want to know. See, that's what part of our job is, not just to answer the seeker, but to create curiosity and create seekers. And all of those are the ones that we'll be able to reach, you see. And so then he got me to thinking, because Marshall, you know, Wednesday night, and he even talked about it this morning a little bit, about he who has ears to hear. Got me to thinking about that, and I said, okay, so what type of person would each of these guys fall into? Well, it's the type of person that becomes or is self-aware. They're realistic about their condition or their position. You see, because a lot of people that aren't very serious or don't realize just how bad their life is not going to find this valuable until they do. It's kind of like when somebody has a dreaded disease. I mean, there's plenty of diseases out there to pick from. What's the first thing they want to do, man? When they find out that they get diagnosed with something, the first thing they want to do is find the right doctor. They want to find the right hospital. They want to find the right facility, no matter the cost. No matter what it is, they want to get there because they know their condition is terminal. And so we got to find the answer, right? And they'll try every kind of experimental treatment. They'll try all kinds of chemo and radiation. I'm talking about cancer, obviously, and any kind of treatment out there. We've had people that have gone clear down to Mexico to try some trial down in Mexico because people up here won't do that trial because it's not been proven. But they'll do whatever they can, no matter what the cost might be. Well, that has to be the same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives, doesn't it? We have to come to a realization that without Him, we are terminal. Sin brings death. There was a guy around here a while back, and he actually became a city councilman here in Lima, Ohio, because he walked around on street corners and had a sign that said, "Drugs bring death." And people threatened him because he did it in the neighborhoods where drugs were bringing death. Okay? So I was really proud of him for that. I was like, that's a good thing. Okay? And I thought, How many people would pay attention when you held up a sign that said, sin brings death? Just stood on the street. That's all he did, was stand with a sign. He didn't say anything. He just stood there with a sign. But it brought awareness, right? And so I got to thinking, the church, being the light, children of light, is the sign that sin brings death. But we need to be out there, don't we? We need to be out there because we need to reach the people and make them realize where they're at. Puts me in mind of John the Immerser. You know, when he came preaching, when he would walk around and he was starting to tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's not really telling people they're in sin, is it? Well, what do you think the word repent means? See, they came to him doing what? Confessing their sins. You see, it's really about making, you got to get people lost before they realize they need to be saved. Or found, I guess. And I want you to turn with me, if you will. Let's turn to Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. You guys probably know this pretty well. I remember Marshall brought up his dad, and Rick's already laughing over there. I remember one time he was up here barefoot because of this text, and he was looking at his feet, and man did have some nice legs. I'll give him that. The feet were not, yeah. So it says this, it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that last one, man, that's one of our bumper stickers, right? I call them bumper sticker scriptures. I was glad you brought that up today. That's one of those ones we put up there, right? I mean, that's right up there with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When people don't actually realize what that means, but it, you know. And what he's actually dictating to us is that treasure and that pearl we have those. See, in Christ, it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, doesn't it? And we've got this pearl of great price, this beautiful thing, this salvation, and the kingdom, the church. We've got this. And it's such a beautiful thing. And it's not so much about the guy walking through the church and finding it, but the church maybe going out and finding the guy. Showing him the pearl. Showing him the treasure. Okay? And that's our role in the church. Because we have this magnificently invaluable thing. And we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. Both of these men are types of people that will hear the gospel. But they have to hear the gospel. Let's look a little bit. So what makes this so valuable? I think that's probably the most important question. One, obviously, they found value in this treasure, and they found value in this costly pearl. I mean, because the one guy was seeking a pearl, and this one was obviously a beautiful, magnificent pearl, okay? But what actually makes it valuable? I mean, treasure is gold or silver or whatever. You know, if we always picture treasure in our minds, that's what it is. But what makes it valuable? And really what makes it valuable is the condition of the one who found it, isn't it? I mean, that's really what makes it valuable. If I'm dirt poor and I find a treasure, woo, you know. That's like hitting the lottery, right? Okay? If you're dirt poor, man, that's the most magnificent. But if I'm Bill Gates or one of these guys that's flying rockets into the atmosphere and they're billionaires or whatever, then finding $100,000 ain't going to mean nothing to them, is it? See, so it really talks about where we're at or where somebody is at, to whether this makes it valuable or not. But it also makes us understand, again, getting someone in the condition to understand. Because it has to be so valuable that it's worth giving up everything. Going and selling or getting rid of everything that we were. It's worth crucifying that old man, for our terminology, right? It's got to be worth that. We see all the way through the Gospels where Jesus says what? Count the cost, right? Take up your cross and follow me. He who desires to save his life must lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. You know, I'm messing that one up. Okay? But if you save your life, you'll lose your life. If you seek to lose your life for his sake, then you'll save your life. And so we have to see it in that realm. We have to see it to where this is so essential that I will give up everything and anything to get it, to achieve it. That's what it takes. I want you to turn with me, if you will. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Our dear brother Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 16. I like to pull out this first verse, especially with my wife, and now that I have this new Indiana math, I can tell her it means to get rid of the dogs. Okay. Thanks, Andrew. That's still up here, right? Okay, good. I'm going to use that to illustrate to her. Okay. So it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. See? Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I want to look at that just for a minute. Paul said, whatever was gained to me. Now, Paul, as we all know, Paul had a pretty good life. A Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee. He was top of the line. Young guy, they trusted. They gave him permission to go and arrest people that were of the way and persecute them and put them in prisons and so forth and beat them. And he actually told Timothy about it in 1 Timothy 1, right? Where he said, I was brutal to the church. But he had it going on. His ticket was bought. He could have sailed through Judaism. But he said, but all these things that were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes to God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. He's telling them, listen, I had this, but I have given it all away just to know him. Just to know him. I mean, I want us to really kind of contemplate, really get it in our head, how valuable the gospel was to Paul. Okay? That he, with his ticket bought and written, could say, I'm giving it all up. Because he realized who he was, didn't he? He realized he was outside of Jesus Christ. Now, it might have taken a bit to get him there. I mean, if you saw a bright light and heard words from heaven or words from Jesus Christ and were blinded for 3 days, that might do it. That humble you a little bit. But see, that's where it comes from, is that being humbled, isn't it? You know, Jesus the rock, he who falls on the rock, be broken, but on whomever the rock falls, yeah. You see, what makes it valuable, after we've gained the position of a person to know they need it, is the opportunity for the available newness that's there. See, when somebody gets crushed by their past, when somebody gets crushed by their decisions, when somebody gets downtrodden because they've been waylaid by their own choices in life, when they realize it, what makes this valuable is the opportunity for change. The newness that is attainable. And that's exactly what Paul was after. When he wrote that stuff at the end, man, or end of what we read, when he said, I don't write as though I've already attained it, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I press forward to what lies ahead. See, that's what made it valuable. I got to share a little personal story with you guys. I was, when I was younger, before I came to Christ, back in the late 80s, yes, and Steve, Beverly Hillbillies. Yeah. I'm right there with you, brother. We were, you know. I mean, I didn't watch the originals. But I did watch the, you know, the other ones. Okay. I was hanging with a pretty rough crowd. You know, motorcycles, but not the really nice cruisers. the really junky, nasty people that wrote them, okay, into all kinds of stuff. And somebody, I wanted to share this with you, somebody that was in the church, after I actually became a Christian a few years later, back in 92, 93, okay, said, yeah, I saw the crowd you were running with. That was a bad crowd. But I didn't want to say anything. I kept thinking, thanks? You know, I might have been the guy that was going to find the treasure. You know, how do you know? If you don't say anything, I mean, this is somebody that knew me and said, I didn't say anything because, you know, you were hanging around with these rough people. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's about the time to say something, isn't it? It wasn't till later when things got worse that I actually turned and began to be the guy seeking the pearl. And it was because things had gone so far down. And you find yourself in positions and you realize, what have I done with my life? And so that newness is what brought me. That opportunity to stop the decay, to stop the fall, and start over. That's what makes this valuable. That's what makes the treasure worth it. That's what makes the pearl priceless. And that's what we have to get people to hear. That's who has an ear to hear. That's who's open to the gospel, is those people that realize. And you know what? Sometimes it takes preaching the gospel to get them to realize, but they're going to realize. And see, that's when it becomes valuable to them. And it becomes worth everything they've got, even their own life. Just like our dear brother Paul. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'd put my Bible down here. What's the matter with me? Many of you already know this passage pretty well, Romans 6, 1 through 7. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I think I didn't hear that passage before I became a Christian, but once I saw that with the Holy Spirit of God in me, man, what amazing message. He who has died from sin is free. Wow. To a guy that was in the position I was in, well, we were all there, weren't we? We were all godless and sinners. We were. In Ephesians 2, one of the two best words I could ever hear is, but God. Right in between verse 3 and 4 right there. It says, we were all children of wrath like the rest, and we're by nature children of wrath, right? And he says, but God. But God. That's priceless. So let me ask you this. Will it keep its value? The reason I ask this is because everybody finds it valuable enough to come that has come. But you guys have seen it, haven't you? We've seen people leave. Sad, but it's happened. The gospel, the church, the kingdom, Jesus, their salvation, has lost its luster. It's lost its value in their hearts and in their minds because their heart changed. See, the value didn't change. Their perception changed. Something else became more valuable. I want you guys to look with me, if you will. Let's look at Genesis chapter 25. We're going to read verses 27 through 34. Genesis 25. You guys will recognize this story, I'm sure. Verses 27 through 24, or 34, excuse me. Yeah, 27 through 24. We're going to read it backwards. Okay. And you guys all know the story about Jacob and Esau. And this is a story about that birthright. And he said this, said, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff. For I am famished. Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So I wanted to look at, because it's amazing to me how the mentality never changes, isn't it? I mean, you guys know what the birthright was for Esau, right? He's firstborn. So he's going to get the double inheritance, the double promise, right? And he's going to be the main dude. And he goes out and he hunts for 3 days and he doesn't catch anything. Okay. That happens. Okay. Personally, myself, if I fish for an hour and don't catch anything, I'm ready to go home. Okay? But he goes out there for 3 days and he comes back in, and his mind when he went out to hunt, I don't believe was despising his birthright. I think he was full on in the promise. As a matter of fact, at the end of his father's life, where was he at? He was trying to get the promise, wasn't he? He was trying to get that birthright. But 3 days of going without something, and he's ready to sell everything promised to fulfill what was lacking, what he felt was lacking. And I love what he said. What good is it if I die to have a birthright? Dude, I'm sure your hut wasn't that far away. You got a mama, you got a daddy. Go get some food. Okay? But his mentality and his heart was already altered that put more value on that red stuff. Okay? Than on his birthright. And see, that's the same thing, the same excuse that people use when they desire something of the flesh again. When they desire something of the flesh, they start thinking and they start altering their mindset and altering their heart, and they start beginning to look at it as, I don't know if I can go without this. I don't know if I can live without this. I'm going to tell you what, I'm a diabetic, but I am a sugaraholic, buddy, and that's why I'm a diabetic. Just thought I'd let you know that, okay? I'm not a very good one. I'm still practicing. Okay. But, man, I'll tell you what. I actually have to get it in my head that if I want my health, little Debbie has to stay on the shelf. Okay. I was so upset when the doctors told me I was a diabetic and they said, your blood pressure's up. I said, no kidding. You just told me I have to end three of the longest relationships I've ever had. Little Debbie, Sarah Lee, and Betty Crocker can't come to my house anymore. You're lucky I'm still alive. But people actually carry that mentality to I can't live without her or him. I can't live without that money. Where if it's going to cost me spiritually to take this job, or it's going to cost me spiritually to obviously be with that person. But man, I just don't know if I can live without them. Just like Esau. And people are ready to sell. I heard that phrase, and I asked a few guys before this if they remember that phrase, and they said, yes. I said, good, because I don't want to be the only one. And that phrase was, every man has his price. You guys heard that? Did you guys ever realize that was actually a lie made up by somebody that sold out? You think that somebody that never sold out actually said everybody has this price? No, that was somebody that sold out. But see, when it comes to what we have, when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to the gospel, there should never be a price that would make us sell. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2. First John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says this. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, that mentality needs to be switched from, I don't think I can live without it, to I can't live with it. When we're talking about the things of the world, amen? I can't live with that because those things bring death. Only Christ brings life. So now the mentality should be, I can't live without Him. I can't live without the kingdom. I can't live. See, it's all about that mindset, man. It's all about what happens between your eyeballs and the back of your skull. We can convince ourselves of anything. You ever known anybody that actually justifies sin? I mean, they're few and far between. But they do it, don't they? They justify sin, man. They're like, well, I think God would be okay with this one because I can't live without it. No, I can't live without Him. I can't live without His holiness, without His Spirit, without His righteousness, without His love, without His glory, without this church. I can't live without that. It has to stay invaluable. It's not just enough to sell everything in the beginning and get the treasure and then squander the treasure or lose the pearl. Why is it important? So many reasons. The obvious one is our salvation. Another one is their salvation. You see, what you put value in, your children will put value in. Your neighbors will put value in. I've talked about this several times in messages that I've done. You know, I've talked about, and the kids like it when I talk about those stupid Yu-Gi-Oh cards or whatever they are, Pikachus or whatever those things are. What are they? Somebody tell me. Pokemon, that's it. Pokemon cards, they're a piece of cardboard, you guys. They actually don't have any power. But they're worth hundreds of dollars because somebody put value in it. Well, that's the same thing with Christ. If we lose value in Him, they lose value in Him. That's important. So it's others' salvation as well. And another reason is you actually give the enemies of God a reason to be enemies of God. Puts me in mind of King David back in 2 Samuel 12. When Nathanael came to him and looked at him, and he, after David done his deed with Bathsheba, you guys know the deal about David, right? I gotta share this with you just in case there's somebody out there that doesn't know. David wasn't where he should have been when Bathsheba happened. You know, it said it was at a time when kings went out to war and David was at home while his people were out at war. King should have been out at war. He should have been busy with the work. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that out there. But he does that with Bathsheba, and he commits that sin, and he has her husband murdered, and he lies, and he is deceitful, and all those horrible, horrible things. And so Nathan comes to him and says, tells him a story about a sheep. He says, hey, man, there's this guy, and he's got one sheep, and then there's another guy, and he's got all kinds of sheep. And a stranger comes to his house, and he says, oh, I'll go kill this guy's one and only sheep, whom he loved very much, and I'll feed that to this stranger there, or this visitor that's come to my house. And he says, David said, it got all his ire up, right? And he says, that guy should be killed. I love what Nathan said. Well, that's you. You're the guy. Okay? But God said, you're going to be disciplined, and because you've given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme, I'm going to take the child that was born. Because if we lose value in our salvation, if we lose value in Christ, if we lose value in the kingdom, then we give the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme, to not believe. I want you guys to look with me, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to close out with this. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. This is what he says. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Got to stop there for a second. See, because there are a lot of people out there that want their sin, and they want Jesus. You know I'm right. Okay? And they'll take a verse like verse 4. For by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. See, that word may, in their mind, gives them opening and leeway. Well, see, God doesn't even think it's possible or probable. Possible, yeah, probable, no. I've actually had preachers tell me that. I think it's possible, but not very probable. I said, for you, you're probably right. And what are you going to do with that? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay? The word may is doubtful. But it's not doubtful as far as probability or potential or possibility. It's only doubtful or put in a doubtful way, subjunctive mode in the Greek, because it's our effort to get there. You see, it's like if I take Marshall here and I tell Marshall, hey, you know what? If you can reach it, they do this at fairs. I don't know if they still do it anymore. They got a greased pole and on top is a stack of money. They ever do that still? Man, I am old. You kids aren't supposed to laugh at that. You remember what happened with the Elisha and the laughing? And okay. But if you can get up there and reach that, you can have it. You may have it. Okay? Well, it's a greased pole. Not that hard when you pull the pin out of the bottom and the pole falls. Anyway. See, it's really going to be, it's his for the taking, but it's his effort that's going to get it. It's the same thing in Christ. To be a partaker of the divine nature, we have a responsibility in that. And we can only achieve that responsibility if we find it as invaluable as we did in the beginning and are willing to sell all to get it. Look what he says in verse 5. Now for this very reason. So what's the very reason? That we may become partakers of the divine nature. These great and many of the promises. For this very reason, Jesus will apply all diligence in your faith. He'll supply moral excellence. Is it Jesus that's going to supply it? Or is there a responsibility on our part? Am I going to sell all I have? Let's keep reading. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten, I'm going to put this, having forgotten how valuable the find was. Having forgotten his former purification. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He gave us these precious and magnificent promises so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Because he's given us these promises and because that attainable newness is there, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. And if these, and obviously the whole list right there, right? And if these are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it still invaluable? To become valuable, it takes the heart and mind of the individual to realize where they're at. Because even the richest guy in the world is still lost. We see that from the rich young ruler, right? What must I do to be saved or go or inherit eternal life? He said, follow the commandments. You know, he gave him the commandments. He said, I've done this for my youth, getting kind of cocky. I've done that for my youth up. Oh, go and sell all you have. Come and follow me. He went away sad. His heart wasn't there. So getting their heart there creates a value system in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maintaining that gospel or that value system, keeping it invaluable, takes remembering from where we came, not having forgotten our purification from our former sins, and adding and increasing. You see, it's not just, oh, it's so valuable, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. There's a lot to value. There's a lot to desire. And we have to desire it. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.